Numbers are in there somewhere. There you go. 247. The old rugged cross.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain.
Scripture's reading is from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 1, verse number 8 through 19. Proverbs 1 and verse number 8. The Bible said, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, Come with us, let us lie wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocence without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as thou that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof." That's Proverbs chapter number 1, verses 8 through 19.
So welcome. Glad that you are here. For those who aren't familiar with our procedure here, we we open up with one hymn, and then we go into the preaching time, and then we respond from the preaching to the Lord in song. And we do that as a calculated, purposeful reason, because we want your mind to be engaged in your worship. And there are things that are going on in our worship culture and atmosphere these days that are engaging your emotions without your mind. And really, I want to engage your mind before you respond, and so you can worship Him in spirit and in truth. The two should come together and should be a wonderful complement to one another. So we choose to do that, whether it works or not. We're trying to give you every chance to be able to engage in your worship service following the preaching and responding to the preaching, the power of God's Word. Before we do that, let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would keep the attention of these people. They would hear your truth. They would respond to your truth. Lord, for the ones that are not born again believers, that they would recognize the desperate need that they have, and that you are the only one that can bring joy and peace and contentment to the soul. You are their spiritual father, whether they recognize it or not, that they need to come into a relationship with you. For those who are born again Christians, I ask for the ones that are backslidden, that they would recognize that sin is painful, even though it's pleasurable for a season. It always costs more than they want to pay and takes them further than they want to go. And I pray you would bring that one back to you. For the ones who are faithfully serving but tired, that you would strengthen them and encourage them. And Lord, we ask above all that you would be pleased with our hearts as we seek your face, and we want to honor you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we are looking through the Thessalonians. We already preached through 1 Thessalonians, and in 1 Thessalonians we see that Paul was reminding them that the days were getting difficult and things were going to wax worse and worse. And verse 13 and following, he introduces them to the sudden coming of the Lord. But I would not, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as those without hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." The question is, do you believe that Jesus died and rose again? Now, in that belief itself, there's a declaration that Jesus is God, because only God can raise from the dead. In that is a recognition that when God died, he was able to pay for your sins. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus Christ is the bridge from your damned eternal soul to eternity with rest and peace with God in heaven. And he said, look, you who are in Thessalonica, you have turned to Jesus Christ. You have trusted Jesus Christ that he died and he rose again. I want you to be comforted by this. And he goes on to say, for this, verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then they, which are alive, so if Christ were to return in the clouds today, this is what would happen to you if you were a born-again Christian. Then they which are alive and remain shall be snatched up, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall they ever be, or we ever be, with the Lord. Some of you are with the Lord right now because you're born again believers. But you will be with the Lord physically when Jesus Christ comes, if Christ were to return. But some of you will not. You'll be left behind. And that is your choice. And you will be responsible for that choice. Because once that happens, God is going to establish His judgment day. And when I say day, is judgment period. A period of judgment where God will bring in His great wrath. 7 years of tribulation. With the Antichrist coming to the earth, there will be one world power, one world economic, one world religion, and they'll all seek to destroy Israel, the nation, the people. Now, when I say that, you may look, oh, Iran attacked. We have the end times. And there will be lots of people making money off that with their YouTube videos and their prognosticating. And you know what? God says no man knows the time or season. So I think God knows the time, but we don't. And we can all go into a frenzy saying, oh, no, it's happening today. No, no. We're supposed to live like it's happening today every day. But not in a panic, because if you're living for the Lord, you're living with hope. You're living with hope. So we look forward to the coming. If you're living in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you will say with me, even so, come Lord Jesus today. Come today. I'm ready. I want you to come today. But if you're harboring sin in your life, you're saying, not now, not now, not now. Because you know the judgment day would condemn you. And if you're a believer and you're living in sin, you're saying, not now, not now, not now, because you know the judgment day would bring loss of reward. You know you would have shame if you saw the face of Jesus today. None of us are perfect. But a born-again believer should be striving to live for Christ. So as we come to Thessalonians chapter 2, after he comforts them, he warns them, lets them know that there is a future hope for true born-again believers. He begins Thessalonians 2, chapter 1. He begins by introducing the idea that in tribulation and persecution, you and I, if we're born-again believers, can be used to help other people. We can be used. In other words, your life matters. If you're a born-again Christian, your life matters. How you live on this earth matters. And you should live as if it matters. And not be so consumed with yourself that you can't see how God wants to use you to impact the people around you. There's only one thing that is eternal, and that is the soul of man. And so the most important thing on this earth is your relationship to Christ so that you can impact the souls of mankind. And you do that by living out Christ as light in the darkness. And so he says, Paul of Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of Thessalonians, who in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and charity of everyone of you all toward each other abounded, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So this is it. We're going to just deal with this little section here. And really, there's one point I want to get across. My proposition to you is this. Choose to live like your life matters. Choose to live like your life matters. The choices you make impact others. And it's going to impact others for good, or it's going to impact others for evil. Choose to live in a way that your life impacts others for good. So if you're a born-again believer, by the way, if you are a person that has not accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, you're not going to like this, but I got to help you to understand the truth. You can only impact people for evil. You can't impact them for good. When I say that, I mean eternal good. You can impact them for temporary good. Every time an unsaved person or a saved person says, don't lie, you're helping your neighbor. When you live truthfully and you're encouraging your neighbor to live truthfully, that is beneficial. But it is not beneficial if it's in your own strength, because you're not pointing them to the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's make that clear. Okay? I've often said, I would love to have a moral heathen beside me as a neighbor than an immoral heathen. Right? We want a moral society. But morality does not take one to the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the Lord Jesus Christ and His story. Once we put our faith and trust in it, that's what transforms us and gives us eternal life. So he writes to these young believers. Remember, I keep telling you, this about 3 weeks to 3 months that Paul has to talk to them about biblical things. And then he leaves. And so they got to live on what they were taught within 3 weeks to 3 months. So how are they doing? Well, here's the follow-up letter after he left them, comes back, gets a report, writes 1 Thessalonians. Then there's a time period of them proving themselves, just trying to live out Jesus in their everyday lives. And they are in an area that hates Jesus, that loves all of the evils of the world. You name the evils. You take the worst city. You take New York City. You take Toronto. You take Vancouver. You take all the worst and most corrupt cities. Take all their evil. It was in this area. And these believers were living in it. And they were being persecuted for it. And they were suffering tribulation because they said no to sin and they said yes to Christ. And society hated them for it. I say no to homosexuality. I say no to transgenderism. I say no to adultery. What's adultery? Adultery is you saying you're going to be faithful to your wife or your husband, and you go out and you have relationships, or you divorce and you go and you take on other relationships. I say no to that. That's evil. I say no to fornication. What's that? Fornication is you young people thinking you're going to try out the pants before you wear them. No! God says that's sin. That's vile. That destroys society. That the bed is undefiled in marriage. And so you've got to fight that. Sinful passions. I say no to it. It is evil. And you and each one of you as believers, if you are true born-again believers, are to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. Amen? And he says, as you do that, watch this young church in the midst of a vile, vile big city. And notice how they live it up. He says, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He desires them to have peace in the midst of tribulation. Christ said, in this world you're going to have tribulation. I find some Christians want to live this life without having any hardship. You'll never live for Christ if you're trying to avoid hardship. You'll always make compromises. You'll hide in the shadows like Peter, denying Christ 3 times. You have to be bold, and you have to stand up and be light in the darkness. You have to say why you do what you do and give glory to Christ. You have to say wrong is wrong and right is right. You can't just say, oh, well, everybody's got a right to their opinion. No! Right is right, wrong is wrong. Now, you do have a right to your opinion, but that doesn't make it right. And we as Christians are to live right. And he says, by the grace and power of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins the letter focusing on grace and peace to be a functional reality in the lives of these young believers. They can't do it without the what? Grace and peace of God. But because they're born again believers, they have the grace and peace of God and he uses the words, Lord Jesus Christ. He's trying to give them a theology. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the promised one, the one who fulfilled his promise. He is God. He is the anointed one, and he's Lord. So even though all your situations, it feels like you're on the losing team and that evil is winning, it's like, no, 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 no. You don't understand. As we are behind, if you like hockey, you know, an extreme hockey score. We're behind 10-1. I've been in many of those games. It's a pretty hopeless situation. It's like, yeah, well, we lost this one. Oh, no, but you know, we got 5 minutes left in the third period. Like, everybody on the team says, no, we lost. And it's done. We're going to go out there, and we're not even going to do our best because it's not worth it. It's done. It's like, but we're going to make it look good at least. So, we're just trying to survive the game. Never with Christ. Christ says, you're behind 10-1. 5 minutes left. It's impossible. I'm going to come in and I'm going to empower Shane to score 12 goals in 5 minutes. Yeah! Yeah! He loves to take the weak to confound the wise, Todd. So he takes the worst player and uses him to score all the goals, right? That's how God works. So in reality of life, we can feel like the player who is in the... We lost the game. Evil's winning. Why do the wicked prosper? Why do those people who do wrong seem to get away with it all? And here I am just trying to live a life and trying to love Jesus, and I get punched in the face constantly. My teeth kicked in. Well, if you will remember this, that we want you to have recognized that God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, repeated in two verses. I think he wants us to emphasize something. God is our Father, and we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We win in the end. Does it feel that way? Many times it doesn't. So stop going by your feelings. Go by the declared truth of Scripture. If you don't go by the declared truth of Scripture, you're going to lose sight of it. And you're going to get overwhelmed. And you're going to be controlled by your circumstances. And you're going to walk around with a pouty face on when you should be walking around with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ saying, we win. We win. We win. In the end, we win. We're on the winning side if you're a born-again believer. Because in eternity, we're going to be looking down and we're going to recognize the eternal penitentiary of hell and all those who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll know then. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll know then we're the winners. They think they're the winners now. They are not. They are not. Have mercy. Have grace. Have pity for them. That kick you in the face, that bring this hardship. But you can only do that when you believe you're the winner. If you believe they're winning, it's pretty hard to love them. When you know they need your pity because they're damned for hell, then you have the grace to be able to love. So grace, unmerited favor, was needed in the midst of societal rejection of them. Peace, reconciled harmony with God, was needed to be realized as they were being attacked by the enemy on every front. This grace and peace was the source in and supplied by God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are able to endure because of the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not condemned. Though the world may condemn us, we're not the condemned ones. We have peace. That word peace means we are reconciled with God. We're not His enemy. If you don't have peace with God, you're His enemy. You better make peace with God. Your sins offend Him. Your sins are going to be damn you to eternal hell unless you ask Him to forgive you of your sin. I'm not a sinner. I haven't been as bad as that murderer out the street. I haven't been as bad as that thief. I haven't been as bad as that drug lord. I haven't been... No, you can always find somebody you're not as bad as. But your sin, you are a liar. How many of you have ever lied in your life? Okay, then you're a liar. You're a thief. How many of you have ever stole, taken something without permission and claiming it as your own? Look at all these thieves. Notice my hands up each time, right? I've shared illustrations and stories of my thievery. How many of you covet? Want something that's not yours and are angry at those who do have it? How many of you have forsaken the Sabbath? New Testament, forsaking, worshiping the Lord on Sunday. Okay, so we go through the Ten Commandments. How many of you are guilty? You violated those laws. All of us are guilty, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all are condemned of God. Hey, but who did Christ die for? Sinners. Die for sinners. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except. So unless you've made that transaction of faith and trust in Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you're the enemy of God. Because your sins offend Him that much. They offend Him that much. So much so that He had to punish it. And He was willing to allow His own Son to be punished on the cross. Because righteousness, God is not just unless He justly punishes evil. And God is just. But He's also a man of, He is also the one of grace and mercy. Verse 3. How did they respond? Paul says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. Your life matters. Your life has the potential to encourage others. As Paul went back to this motley crew of young believers and observed how were they living in this vile world, this is his response. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, as it is proper, because that your faith grows exceedingly and charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Let's tear that apart. Paul was obligated, which is a financial term of debt. Metaphorically speaking, he was bound to perform a duty. He was bound to do what? Give thanks. He was compelled to thank God for those young believers. Why was he compelled, forced to thank God? What was this powerful influence that just caused him to break out in thanksgiving? That they were what? Growing in their love towards Christ. They were growing in their faith. They didn't say, oh, I'm a born-again believer, now I go live as I please. I've got all kinds of people that say, I prayed and asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior back in 1915. I mean, obviously, exaggerating. And I haven't stopped my drinking. I haven't stopped my womanizing. I haven't stopped my stealing. I haven't stopped, but you know what? I prayed that prayer, that magical prayer, and it's good because the Bible says that's all I got to do. No. It does say that's all you got to do. If it's truly done, though, you will have a testimony like the Thessalonians. Your transformation will be so amazing that it will cause other Christians to say, thank God! Look at God! He's so powerful! He really does change lives! So, God wants to change your life. God has the power to change life. And if you'll truly trust Him as Lord and Savior, you will be just like these Thessalonians. They trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. It made such a radical change that they threw away their idols. Their life changed. They stopped doing the things that were immoral. They stopped doing those things, not because they wanted to earn rights, merits, points to get into heaven, but because they were already heaven bound. They did it out of thanksgiving because Christ had saved them and forgiven them for all of their sin. And they grew exceedingly in their faith. Because your faith grows exceedingly, your love towards other abounds. In other words, they were characterized by growing, loving people. Now, this love is a different love. It's not the lust love. It's not the puppy love. You know, girl meets guy. Not that love. That's a fun love. I experienced it once and stuck with it, and it's awesome. But it's got to mature beyond that. This is agape love. They had a love for people that gave and sought their interest without any thought of return. They were able to invest in the benefit and betterment of other people without ever expecting anything back. That's agape love. That's servant-slave love. And these new believers did it so much so that everybody was being impacted. When I say everybody, the house of God. It's very specific here. That you all toward each other aboundeth in that love. You love one another. Your charity towards each other. They went from their biological families to their Christian family, and they loved them even more than a brother, because they had something in common that goes deeper than blood. They were a spiritual family. They recognized one another, and they were committed through that spiritual bond. So, their love for Jesus Christ and their newfound faith radically impacted positively many in the family of God. So ask yourself, does your life matter? Oh, it does. And if you are growing in your love, you are positively impacting this church family. If you're not, and you're out there in your selfishness, and all you can think of is yourself, you are negatively impacting your church family. Let me explain. It's a negative impact on your church family when a sign-up list goes and says, we need help. And you get the same two people signing up to help. Because everybody is so busy about their own private lives that the church is never going to interfere on it. Be careful. That is not biblical love abounding toward one another. You have your personal family responsibilities, amen. And some of you had the glorious joy of that personal family being born again brothers and sisters. And wow. And then God says, by the way, I'm going to give you another family. Now you have your church family. You figure it out with God. You balance it out. You figure it out. But if you're abounding in your walk with Christ and you're seeding in your growth, you're going to abound in your love one for another. You just are. You will have a positive impact. Your life matters. You don't get to make individual decisions and think that it's not going to impact others. You have to live in a way that, you know, every choice you make reflects Christ and reflects this family. And if you're a member of this body, you need to make choices that way. That's a positive. God wants to use you to encourage, to bring people to thanksgiving. Paul, a missionary, is exploding with thanks. He says, I am indebted to do it. I'm obligated. I can't restrain. Why? Because you are abounding in your faith and you're loved toward one another. Oh, by the way, what kind of circumstances was that abounding faith in the midst of persecution and tribulation? When it was the hardest time of their life, that's when they were doing it. Not when it was easy sailing. So your life matters. And as your life matters, you have potential to encourage others. Your life matters, you have potential to inspire others. Notice. Verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulations that you endure. I want to tear that apart. Paul and his team used them and their example to inspire others. He says, I go around bragging about you guys. You know, these Christians over in this town of Thessalonica, they're amazing. They're just young believers. And they're standing up to the government saying, no, we will not go against Christ. We will violate your rules when you tell us to not worship Christ. You do recognize there are times when we should stand up against government, right? When they tell you you can't worship. When they tell you you cannot say that homosexuality is wrong and a sin, and lesbianism is wrong and a sin, and transgenderism is wrong and a sin. When they say that, and God says it is a sin, you better say it. And God died for you as a sinner, and God wants to redeem you, and God wants you to forgive you for that lifestyle. But it is a choice, and it's a sinful choice. I am supposed to preach that and preach that boldly. You're supposed to live it and teach it boldly. Does that bring persecution? Tribulation? Hey, in this country, a lot less than other countries, but it does. It does. People think they're going to virtue signal and call that hate speech when it is not. When declaring the truth is hateful, you have to disobey government and declare the truth. But we must obey government as much as we can. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, unto God the things that are God. And these young believers stood up to government, they stood up to their employers, they stood up to the culture and said, no, we will not do this. And what did they receive? They received, here's the words, they received tribulation, which means to be pressed down, squeezed out. You ever take how many of you still take fresh oranges and you put them in that press? And you press in and you get that. Yeah. Okay? That's what this is. The pressures of life are going to just squeeze you out, crush you. He uses the word tribulation. He uses the word persecution, which means hostile. People who are hostile against you, purposely wanting to hurt you. In that environment, what did they do? They endured. They were faithful. They continued on. Your patience and faith in all your persecution. So Paul goes about boasting of them. Question. Could Paul boast about you? How you're living in the public world out there. Could Paul say, hey, look at Jordan. Look at how Jordan's living. Even in the midst of getting punched in the face, he's still living for Jesus. Hey, look at Sarah. Way back there, raising a family, it doesn't matter. She's going to raise the family right, and what an idiot. She's a stay-at-home mom. What a vile woman she is. Doesn't she understand? She needs to liberate the women. And she said, no. I'm going to honor God and be a keeper at home. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, good. Just never know these days. As we simply live out the faith boldly in the midst of tribulation and persecution, Paul can say and should be able to say, look at them. So can I say, hey, look at that person and follow them. Look at that example. That's an amazing example. I should be able to do, I'm not Paul, and I'm not putting myself in place of Paul, but I am in leadership and I am wanting to encourage and inspire others. And how do I encourage and inspire others? By pointing to biblical Christians who are living it outright. That's how. That's what Paul did. If I see some of your faces, I get the view. Some of you are like, yeah, preach it, I love it, yeah, just give it to them. Some of you are like, and then some of you are like, that usually says conviction to me. I know, it's hard. I'm a body language expert. I can't read your minds. But it is convicting, isn't it? I should be able to point and say, follow that person. Follow that person. And if I can't, you're a backslider. You've got something in your life that's got to be dealt with and given back to Jesus. Are all of us at a different growth rate? Absolutely. We're all at different stages in the growth, but there should be enough there that I can say, hey, you want there's a marriage, follow that marriage. Hey, there's a guy that has a bold testimony at work. Ask him how he does it and find encouragement from him. Hey, there's a guy that's got testimony. He's really good at golf. This guy's really good at golf. I don't know if you know that or not. But he's really, don't play against him if you're not, because it's humiliating. I've done it. How does he use it to the glory of God? Hey, just how do you use your extracurricular stuff you do for fun? How do you use it for the glory of God? Hey, I can point you to him. I can point you to Brock using his fishing to the glory of God. Brock has a public testimony now of a Christian fisherman, not fisherman. There's a big difference. And we should celebrate those things. And that's what Paul was doing. He says, I brag about you. These young believers had a pattern of patience and faith in the midst of persecution and tribulation. How do I know? Because they endured. To endure, to hold oneself upright, to bear up under oppressive situations. This is in a verb form. It's not a noun. It's something they did. They chose to do. They actively engaged in enduring constantly. Their word, hupompone, is they endured it with hope. It wasn't just like, It was, I will hang tough because there's a purpose and there's a reason. And I have hope in my returning Savior. I am not a defeated victim. They had hope. And Paul identifies that and points us to look back and say, young believers, under 6 months saved, guys, he could point them and say, your life matters. I'm boldly bragging about you guys. Because of your abounding faith, your love toward one another, your endurance in the midst of tribulation and trial. That's why I'm bragging about you guys. Do you expect that of your own life? Because if you're a Christian, you should. If they can be living at this level 3 months to 6 months in, most of us have been saved, those who claim to be a born-again believer. You have been saved how long? More than 6 months? Hey, let's get on the stick. Your life matters. God wants to use you and your daily choices to be an inspiration to others and an encouragement to others. What's the difference? Well, encouragement says, hey, I want to take you from your sadness and give you hope. Inspiration, I want to take you from doing nothing to motivating to do something. Your life matters. Everything you do can encourage and inspire others. And that's how God wants to use you. But I'm not a preacher. Yeah, I know. You don't get up here to preach each week. But you preach with your life. And you got to start making choices that manifest, reveal, show the power of Christ in your life. Because God will use that to bring others to, number one, salvation. And He'll use that to encourage struggling believers who aren't there yet to become stronger believers. God wants to use you. I hope that encourages you. That you're not just a bump in a log. He's got purpose. He wants to use you to encourage. He wants to use you to inspire. When? At all times, but especially during persecution and trial. You can do this. Will you commit to accepting that your life matters and start and make choices from this point forward with that in mind? Lord, thank you for this time. As we come into the worship time, we're going to sing as unto you. And we pray that When we sing from our heart. We mean what we're saying. The words are real. They reflect our passion, our emotions, our intellect, our being. We ask that you would be pleased with our worship. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Okay, if you have your hymnals again, let's turn over and stand if you're able.